Our scripture is, I'm going to ask you to turn in the Bible to the book of James. And in the book of James, we're going to turn to James chapter 4. Now, I'll be looking at some more passages as well. But in James chapter 4, we are going to read these words starting in verse 13. So James 4 and verse 13, and we read these words from the Bible. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And may the Lord bless his word as we have it read into our hearts today. When we think of the list of sins, there's a lot of them in the Bible. Sins can be relatively minor in our human opinions, and they can be major in human opinions. But one of the sins that you don't see people being scandalized by, or they don't make headlines for, the sin of presumption. I mean, how many people are prosecuted for being guilty of presumption? And yet it is a sin that the Bible preaches against in strong ways, as we just read, the sin of presumption. And the sin of presumption goes hand in hand with two other sins, the sin of greed and the sin of pride. So presumption is closely allied with those other two sins. And we're going to look at these together because if we don't, then I think that we're going to fail to do what God wants. You know, human beings rank lots of sins in various orders. It reminds me of a story I heard about. The army was on maneuvers one time, and a lieutenant was driving down a particularly muddy road in his Jeep, and he sees another Jeep stopped ahead, stuck in the mud. So he pulls over beside, and he sees it's the general. He says, "General, is your Jeep stuck?" The general gets out of the Jeep, gives the keys to the lieutenant, and takes the Jeep and says, "No, it's yours." He had that privilege. He could just pull rank on that lieutenant. And in life, however, we don't have the privilege of pulling rank and saying that one sin is okay and one is not. The fact is that when you see the ugliest acts of evil in our world, whatever they may be, and whatever you may think they are, your sin is at root in it. The sins of the best people are still as ugly as the sins of the worst people, because they are the same thing, just maybe to a different degree. And that's the reason why it's so hard for us to deal with. How do we rank these things appropriately? And the answer is, we don't do a good job of it, nor should we really worry too much about it. What we should do is try to eradicate the influence of sin as much as we can. So the sin of presumption is very important here in James, because James says that when you go somewhere and you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you need to be careful, because you don't know that you're going to be able to do it at all. You have to be able to confess to the Lord, if the Lord wills and I'm alive and I can do it, I will do this. Now, I would hesitate to think how many times have I said, next week I'm going to do this. Next week I'm going to do this. And I don't add the qualification, if the Lord is willing and I'm alive. I believe that is a scary thought. If I was to list the thousands of times I probably have done it unknowingly, just presuming that everything was going to be fine. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that often when I say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, or, oh, I'm going to have this money left over, or this money left over, how many of you have had the experience of realizing something interrupted your money plans? Raise your hand. Boy, I mean, it's almost 100% true. You can guarantee, I guarantee you, if you plan it and you think you've got everything set, you will find something's going to interrupt your plans. So I think that God is trying to give us a good lesson here. A lesson that the sin of presumption is a sin that says, I am dependent upon my own self instead of being dependent on the Lord. Our future should be held by the Lord and not held by ourselves, because we don't hold the future. We absolutely have no control over the events of tomorrow. We have only the control of our choices today. That's it. That's the only thing you have. So when we speak of the future, it is a great object this week for us. And I say this week, but certainly today, and then try to do it every day if you can, Lord willing, is to put into habit saying, if the Lord is willing, then I'm going to do this, 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 that, whatever it may be. Notice that the planning of even going and doing business and making money is not the problem. The problem is that you don't include the Lord in your plans, because it's absolutely essential to have the Lord engaged in your life, because he wants us to not have the sin of presumption. Now, this relates very carefully to the sin of greed, and we're going to read about that, because in the book of Luke, we're going to find a passage here where Luke's gospel has a story in Luke chapter 12, and I want you to turn there in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll look here in verse number 16. Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So the man here obviously is very successful. He was so successful he had to build more barns to hold everything. But the great sin of this man is not the sin of building a barn. It's not the sin of collecting all these things. It's the sin of presumption, because he says, I'm going to be able to take it easy. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever supports us taking it easy. We're commanded by the Lord to work 6 days a week and rest on the seventh day. That's a command, a practical thing. So 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now that's the pattern. God is not, I think, trying to be a legalist about these things, but I do believe that God has your benefit in mind. And here's a man who clearly his desire in the story is to do nothing. I say to people who are retired, the whole point of retirement is not to retire. It is to stop having to work out here for somebody else and be able to do the work that God leads you to do. Because if you retire and you stop working, you're going to be in trouble. Your health will be affected. So I've seen people who retire and within a month or two, they get a terrible diagnosis, or they have a heart attack, or they die. And it's just not a good thing to just stop cold turkey and then do nothing. Work is always a responsibility for every one of us. As long as you live, if you're in a nursing home, do you work? Well, if your mind is good, you need to work at praying and seeking God and seeking him the best way you can. It doesn't matter where we are, we should still work. So it's not about sitting back, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's not a good philosophy of life. And that is a philosophy of life that the Bible condemns. And it is a philosophy of life that is not going to do any good for anyone else, really, but it's going to do harm to you. But this man gets caught. You'll notice in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. So after he finishes his project, he has all this the storage, and he's got all of the things he needed. He says, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So you've done all this, and you don't even get to enjoy it. George Vanderbilt was one of the poor Vanderbilts. I like saying that to people. He's one of the poor ones. He built a little house, in a little cottage out in Asheville, North Carolina, in the Piedmont. If you've ever been to Biltmore House and Gardens, you know of what I'm speaking. Today, that house is so famous that it probably takes over $100 of entrance fee just to enter the house to visit the place. It is the largest private residence in America. It looks like a French chateau. It's absolutely giant. And he was one of the poor Vanderbilts. And when he built this thing with 100,000 acres and he crafted out a forest so that along the driveway, 2 or 3 mile driveway, he could literally have his own little forest there with the trees that they wanted. It took him 5 years to build it. And then afterwards, he didn't live very long. The man barely lived past, I think, 50. He may not even reach 50 years of age. George Vanderbilt. He left behind the house. And so I can say, George, thank you. I got to see it, you know. I got to enjoy it for the 2 times I've been to it. But poor old George, he doesn't enjoy it anymore. Didn't enjoy it very long. It's one of these things where presumption is a very dangerous thing. And notice how Jesus says in verse 21, he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So you can see how the sin of greed is wrapped in the sin of presumption, because the man's greed got him to thinking only about what he's going to get for himself. And when he got exactly what he wanted, he didn't realize that the good Lord had another plan. And that plan was to take his life from him, and now he's going to lose his investment. So God says, that's the way it is for anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, how in the world are we going to be rich toward God? I mean, that is a very good question. How do you become rich toward God? You need to, if you were to say, what can I pass on into heaven that I can store away so that when I die, it's there to greet me? See, that's the thing you got to think about. Now, there is a good Bible verse in the book of Proverbs, and you could write this verse down. I'm going to read it, but in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, here's what Solomon said. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. We have a lot of people today that talk about investments. In fact, I would say one of the biggest industries we have as in America is the finance industry. The only purpose of the finance industry is to move money around. And that's why we have stocks and bonds, and we have banks, and we have a large part of our economy is concerned just with the art of dealing with money. In fact, I would say we have too much of an emphasis in this, because none of the stocks, bonds, or anything that we deposit in the bank is going to go to heaven. Not a single thing. It's not going to heaven. So Jesus said, if we're rich towards ourselves, but we're not rich toward God, we've got a problem. So what happens in an investment is you want to invest money so that then you reap a return. It'd be foolish not to want to invest and then get nothing out of it. So it's very common sense to want to profit. I get tired of people sometimes try to make Christianity out to be something that is against profit. I've been controversial in the past by saying that I'm really against nonprofit organizations, the category of nonprofit organizations. Now you say, well, Brother Keith, we're a nonprofit organization. Really? Well, then why are you in business? Or isn't it true that I think that we should have, every business should be for profit. Everybody should be profiting. If they're not profiting from your organization, the organization should stop. Because I guarantee you, these so-called nonprofit organizations in our world that are getting grants from the government and getting and paying salaries of nonprofit organizations of people of $500,000, somebody's making a profit in those organizations. In fact, I can point out to you without very, very long of research, but I could Google, if I want to say that word, but I could do a search engine and I could find the salaries of some of the highest paid people in this world are working for nonprofit organizations. What a lie and what a scam. They make more money than our entire church budget in a year. One person might make it. It sounds like to me that something's going on here. That's why I'm kind of against this idea of nonprofit, because we are for profit. We are not a charity. You all support this church. You support this church with your money, but I'm not going to beg you for it. I'm not going to beg any of you for money if I can help it. Now, if I'm absolutely broke and if I don't have anything left and I am absolutely in need, I will come to you and ask for help, because I think that's sometimes you got to swallow your pride. So I'm not against asking for help if I need it, and you shouldn't be either. But I am against this idea that we sanctimoniously describe all these organizations as nonprofit, when in fact every organization is for profit of somebody for something. Now, the question is, what kind of profit are we talking about? For Jesus, it's not about monetary profit only. It's absolutely about profit forever, for your well-being, forever. I like the idea that we are to try to gain the reward that thieves cannot steal, that rust cannot destroy, and death cannot take away. That is a true treasure, because if you think about it, the Bible teaches us that we should invest, but we need to invest wisely. In Proverbs, the verse that I read, 19:17, if we support a poor person and we have pity on a poor person and we help that person, the Bible sees that as an investment in the Lord's bank. You literally are investing in the Lord, and he will pay you back. And when he pays back, he doesn't just pay you back. He pays back in spades. He pays back with interest. He pays you back. So if you want to start investing, try to make a priority every day, every week, and every month to give to God's work. And you, how do you do that? You help people. You do something with your time, your money, your prayers to help people in whatever needs that present themselves. By helping and showing pity on someone who cannot help themselves, then the Lord takes that as a personal loan. It's like the Lord is borrowing money from you, but he's going to give it back to you. He is going to give it back to you. How generous is the Lord? It's a good question. How generous is the Lord? I've got a good verse that comes to mind here, because in Matthew chapter 10, we read these words in verse number 40 of Matthew 10. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me. Now, remember, the disciples are followers of Jesus. So if somebody is supporting a disciple of Jesus by receiving them, it means they are being hospitable. They're doing good for them. They're being generous to those who are followers of Jesus. He says, if you do that to the followers, then you also are doing that to me. He says, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, think about that for a moment. If somebody has been given by God a gift for prophecy, and they preach the word, and they're good at preaching the word, and they tell the truth, and they are having an impact, you might say, well, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could do that. But I'm not going to rank as high as that person. Not in Jesus' eyes, because you see, if you support somebody doing a good work, your support counts as the work itself. So God doesn't take their reward and cut it in half and give it to you. Or if 1,000 of you support it, he doesn't cut it into 1,000 pieces. No. That's not the way he works. He doesn't create shares in which he divides the value of the work. Instead, he gives you equal part because he's not limited. He's not limited at all. So he gives you the same reward as the prophet, even though you may not be a prophet. You may not have all the gifts. You may never preach in a pulpit. You may never get up and testify in front of thousands of people and do these type of things that we call Christian things to do. God will give you a reward if you're supporting those doing the thing that you want to support. He says, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. By supporting good things, you get the reward of the guy doing or the woman doing good things. But how generous does God even get down to? Jesus gets down to the minutia. He gets down to the little things. He says in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 10, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So if you just do one little act, it's kind of like just a little tiny thing for a follower of Jesus, even a child or maybe a little one here. He's just talking about all the believers. You won't lose your reward. It's not going to be stolen. You're talking about 100% guaranteed investment here. That's how good God is. That's how generous he is. Now, how many of our financial institutions give that kind of guarantee? 100%. I don't think so. I don't think they have that ability. They have a total different way of looking at things. So greed, presumption, and pride, they all go hand in hand in hand. And by trying to invest in heaven, we need to understand how valuable heaven is. Now, in the book of Revelation 21 and in verse 21, the New Jerusalem is described as a city that has gold streets. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Gold streets. Here in America, gold, we can't pave many streets in gold. It wouldn't be a very long road. Even if I was to go to Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I had a key to that, and I could somehow haul out all that gold, how could I put it in heaven? Does God need me to get gold? No, he doesn't need my help to get gold in heaven. It's ironic, too, that the pavement out here, taken individually, if you had a pound of asphalt, what would it be worth? Not very much, would it? Pretty worthless stuff if you think about it. So how valuable is heaven if God paves the street of New Jerusalem in gold? I want to know what else is there, you know? What else is there that's valuable? That's why God wants us to be thinking eternally. Our life is like a vapor, we are told in the Bible. It's temporary, and the older you get, the faster time goes. And he really says it in verse 14 back to James, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. No, we do not. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God wants you to appreciate the now. But he also wants you to plan for the forever, okay? Appreciate now. Y'all have a little child. How old's your little child? 4 years old. Well, right now, a lot of bills. Expensive. Children are expensive. You got lots of obligations. You got lots of investment there. But if God willing, that child grows up and you all live to see it, you're going to say, man, it was like a flash. It was like, just like that. It happened so quickly. Got to appreciate it, the now, because time goes by very fast. Our lives go by very fast. In the end, on our deathbed, what do we want to say? Well, I could have done this, I could have done that, could have done whatever, but I never did. Or do we want to say, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course? I think I'd rather say what Paul said. Because if you've done what you need to do now to invest in heaven, that means you have invested in seeing that people came to know Jesus, that people are going to heaven. And when you go to heaven, wouldn't it be great that someday you can see people who you personally led to the Lord, and through your support of a missionary or through a person that you supported who was doing God's work, you will have them come to you and say, oh, thank you. You have helped me to get here. If it had not been for you, now you might not even know these people. They will be completely strangers to you. And you will say, I don't know you. And they will say, but you supported so-and-so and such. And because you did, they were able to go and they met me and they told me about Jesus. That's what we're talking about. You will talk about treasures in heaven. That's what you can send to heaven. People. And when people get to heaven, man, what a reward that is. What a reward. It's not worthless to believe in Jesus. It's not worthless to support those who support Jesus. In fact, down to the smallest little act, God is generous in showing a reward. And it all comes to the fact that we got to get rid of the sin of presumption. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. But he may not will it. Who knows? If that man who built the barn had just said, if the Lord is willing, I will do this. But he could never, ever say, eat, drink, and be merry. That would never be supported. So see, that's the reason why he could not say it. Because he knew that what he should have done is said, I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to help people out with my time that I have. And I think God may have given him a little extra time, may have given him a long life instead of a short life. But he was a fool because he thought he was going to get it himself. It didn't work out for him. When I was driving down Interstate 40, many times we go out west, hopefully nearly every year we go out west. So we go out west, and for years on the left there in Texas, there's this weird thing I told you about that I couldn't figure it out. What is that? And I never stopped because I don't want to stop in the middle of Texas, in the middle of nowhere. But there's this place there where they got this something that everybody stops to go see. And I couldn't figure it out. It looked sort of like a driving range, but it didn't, because they had all these little things that were sticking up out of the ground. Turns out I got smart. I did a search using my maps on my phone. And I just went mile by mile on Interstate 40, and I said, I know where it is. I know what exit it is. I got to figure this out. And sure enough, found out it's a place called Cadillac Ranch. Some guy, modern artist, brilliant guy, took some old 1950s or 60s Cadillacs and dug holes and stuck them out, planted them in the ground. So they're sticking out of the ground, bunch of Cadillacs, big long boat-like Cadillacs. Cadillac Ranch. People stop there to see it. Well, it caused me to look, I guarantee you. I didn't know. Those Cadillacs probably have more use now, I guess, than they never have, just because people pay attention to them, but they're not going to last forever. But people will. And that's what's most important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us together so that we could have an opportunity to learn from you. And I pray that you would forgive us, because if we know to do good and we don't do it, that itself is sin. Please help us, Lord, that when we plan, we will say, if you are willing, we will do this, so that we won't make the sin of presumption, so that when we make our plans, which are fine to make, we will always take into account you, because if we put you into our planning, then that will protect us in the end. And we ask your help in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who died for us and rose again. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation together. It's Grace Greater Than Our Sin 329. Let's stand to our feet.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
So glad that you chose to be here today. And I pray the Lord will bless you and bless those who meet in the finance meeting and bless all of you this week. And hopefully, maybe you get to come tonight for our evening service. Well, let's bow our heads to the Lord and we will be dismissed. And I'll ask Brother Walter will close us in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father.